you're here. Fellowship, sweeter, knowing you're near. So good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you. We're glad you're here.
Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, April 8th, 2022. Hey, Pastor Jason.
Hello, hello.
You're kind of getting a double dose. So we were together yesterday at the Ministry Leaders Network luncheon and touched base and had some phone calls, some texts back and forth. And now we're going to be sharing on the Friday edition of Mark and Friends some thoughts about this verse and a little bit of a recap from yesterday. I thought that Tom Campion, Dr. Tom Campion, a PhD, clinically licensed psychologist in Illinois and Minnesota. He was my special guest speaker, and I've known him actually for almost exactly 18 months. He was part of Dr. David Webb's Shalia group, so for 18 straight months with all 11 guys never missing. We met for 3 hours on Saturday and interacted some other times, but he was part of that group, so over these past 18 months, I really got to grow to love and appreciate his gifts and heart for the Lord and his skills. And a few months back, I said, could you be a part of the Ministry Leaders Network luncheon and speak? So I gave him the title of his talk. I told him what the title was. I said, it's going to be like ministry or marriage, which came first? And I just thought he could talk about how these high-capacity leaders, like you and others, because there's so much to do and accomplish and tasks to work through and projects, that sometimes the family can suffer. The marital relation can suffer, or time with kids. And I wanted him to address, how do you bring balance and how do we set ministry and marriage and have it work out well? And so he talked a lot about marriage and ways or means and the importance that God made us for relationships, and he designed it from the beginning. So I'll highlight a few things that I wrote down, and if you want to jump in or comment when I go through them, but he did talk about the importance of relationships, especially the marital relationship that God instituted, and that we should celebrate the differences. I think Larry Burkett and others have always said, if you both were the same, somebody is unnecessary. So generally, not always, but many times the spouse that you end up with has very different traits, and obviously male-female traits, but preferences and sensitivity, and you know, one might be a visionary, another one might be much more practical, or you know, looks at things much differently. But he said, celebrate those differences. And don't look at them as a problem, like, oh, she's this way, but look at it as an opportunity for you to grow. He said that your spouse is one that's closest to you, so this person can most easily identify and point out your shortcomings. And that's never fun, but God uses that to refine us, to, you know, to refine character traits in us. And he also went on to say, you know, your spouse is not your enemy. You're a team. You know, there's not winners and losers, like, well, I'm going to get my way and I'll win this one. You both lose if that's the case, but work together for a win-win. You're a team. And then he talked about, it was a good practical thing that we can do. He said, you're very different, and she doesn't necessarily like the things that you like, and you don't necessarily want to maybe do some of the things she likes. But he said, have a date night, and 1 week you get to choose what you want to do, and she tags along, and otherwise she would never learn some of these things. So she'll come, and I won't say compromise, but she'll say, okay, I'll do that. And then next week, you're going to go shopping with me, and you're going to do these things. And he said, really, it'll stretch you, but you both can then celebrate and learn about each other. And I thought that was a really good practical way to highlight and bring you closer together, because marriage is for life, and you should treat it like always growing and learning and developing each other. And so appreciate Tom Campion and his talk to our Ministry Leaders Network yesterday. And any other takeaways? I know there were comments. I like that he, at the beginning, said, many of you pastors, you counsel people, you know about the biblical narrative, how God brought Eve into the world from Adam's rib. And he cited clinically, or through his practice as a psychologist, you know, some of the things that go on. But he said, many of you pastors have preached many of these things for years.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, it's probably next to the second most difficult relationship that we have, next to our relationship with God.
Hmm.
You know, and when I say difficult, I mean difficult because not easy to understand. And because, just as you pointed out, you know, our spouses are very different than us, and God is incredibly different than us. He's nothing like us. And I think that that's why there is, you know, I forget who it was, maybe it was Gary Chapman, who said, marriage is not about being happy. Marriage is about being holy.
Hmm.
And that doesn't mean that happiness doesn't count, but happiness is fleeting. And instead, holiness, this pursuit of the character of God within your marriage, is what's important. And not only within your marriage, but within your relationships.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, this verse that you brought up on the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you know, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. It's so germane, not just to this topic, but it's germane to the topic of how we live and how we move in the world.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I love this because it probably, for all the education that I had, almost all of it probably went towards this thing that I use more than anything, which is, what is the therefore?
Mm-hmm.
You know, that was said in one of my early classes and stuck with me, and I think I've used that single phrase enough to warrant everything that my education cost. So Paul begins verse 58 with a therefore, my beloved. And so he's writing to them, and he's letting them know that you're loved by me. You're loved by God. And actually, that's actually what's going to come before all of verse 58. But he's saying, you're beloved by God, and you are my brothers. We are in this together. So you're loved by God. You're loved by me. We're in this together. And he begins with a therefore. Again, what's the therefore? Well, it points us back to everything that has just been said.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Paul has gone through Corinthians, and he's talked for 14 chapters about all kinds of different things that are going on in the Corinthian church. And one of the things that I love about Corinthians is the way the Corinthians opens, because if anybody even just has a cursory knowledge of Corinthians, they know that the church at Corinth was a mess. If there was a sin present in the body of Christ, it was present at the church in Corinth. I mean, the church in Corinth really struggled with being like the world, and it was located in a highly pagan city. And so that pull to be like Babylon was even more than maybe sometimes we could even feel.
Mm-hmm.
Because these cities were smaller, they were more concentrated. And yet Paul, knowing all that the Corinthians have going on and all the difficulties that they have, he begins in verse 4 of chapter 1 by saying, I give thanks to my God always for you. Now, that's awesome, right? Because Paul begins his letter, which is definitely going to be correction. He's writing to them for a purpose because there is a problem. But Paul begins by saying, listen, I want you to understand that I come in love.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because there would be such a pull to set aside love so we can get to correction, so we can get to condemnation. And yet Paul says, I give thanks to my God always because of the grace of God that was given to you in Jesus Christ, that in every way you are enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed amongst you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait on the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who will, he says, sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he writes to them and he says, listen, I love you. And not only do I love you, but God loves you. And I saw his purposes at work within you. And I want you to hold on to something, because you're getting buoyed all over the place. You're getting knocked around by the waves. And what I want you to do is I want you to hold on to something of first importance, something that matters more than anything else. Now, Paul's going to move from here for the next, like I said, 14 chapters and offer some correction, offer some understanding in the life that they should live and address some of the issues that are happening in the church. But when he gets to chapter 15, which precludes 16 and the end of this first letter to the Corinthians, they believe it's actually a later letter to the Corinthians. There's one that they think might have been lost. But Paul begins in chapter 15 by saying, now I would remind you, brothers, So here's that we're in this together. When you hear brothers in the Bible, you need to understand that means we're in this together. Paul's saying, listen, I want to remind you of something. And it's actually how he started the letter. I want to remind you of the gospel. I want to remind you of the God who called you, who sustains you, who loves you, who desires you more than anything else, who wants to work within you individually, but then in a community. And God wants to work out his good and pleasing purposes in and through all of you together. So he says, I want to remind you of this. Mm-hmm. And he says, I don't just want to remind you of the gospel. He says that I preach to you, which you received and on which you stand. So he's saying, listen, I came, I shared it with you. You received it, you heard it, and now you stand on it. Hmm. You know, I remember that old quote, right? If you don't stand for something, you fall for everything.
Yeah.
And so Paul says, listen, you know what you stand upon? You stand upon the gospel, because as the hymn writer says, all other ground is shifting sand. And so Paul here is saying, on which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word. Now, I love the imagery that Paul uses here when he says, if you hold fast to the word. Because remember, I told you that in Corinth, it's as if they're getting battered by the waves. This city is concentrated. It is pagan. And it's as if they're getting battered every day. It's like they've gone overboard on the ship. And every moment, these waves are hitting them and trying to pull them under, trying to grab a hold of them and drag them into their pagan practices. And so Paul almost kind of evokes this thing of holding fast to something. Now, there is some conjecture around if Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. I think he did. And in the book of Hebrews, he calls Jesus the sure and steadfast anchor.
Hmm.
The thing that you can hold on to when you're getting battered by the storm. By the way, Paul also knew a few things about shipwrecks.
Yeah.
So Paul knew what it meant to be in a storm and to be overboard. And so Paul is telling them that this word that you received, that I preach, that you received, that you stand upon, is the same word that you're actively being saved by if you hold fast to it. And he says, if not, then all that things you said, it was in vain. You did it for vanity. You did it so you could look a certain way, but you don't really believe it. See, people can say anything, Mark. People can say whatever they want to say, but it's not until we see them actually living it out and living it through, if we see what the content of their faith and what the object of their faith is. And so Paul says, verse 3, for I delivered to you what was of first importance. So he says, you want to know what the most important thing is? This is it. So if anybody says to you, well, what's the most important thing in Christianity? What's the most important thing that the Apostle Paul ever preached? What's the most important thing we should know? It's right here in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Because this is of first importance. What's of first importance? That Christ died for our sins in accordance to the Scriptures. Two things happen in this verse that are just incredible. Number one is this verse says that everything that's broken in you is the reason that Christ came and gave himself up. Hmm. That he knew every broken thing that sin had created in you and in the world, and he died for all of it, every single bit of it. And by the way, the word says that he was going to do that. That means it's true. That word that earlier it said that we hold on to, it's a steadfast hope. We hold fast to the word. Why? Because it's in the word that we find out that Christ died for us. You know, only a small group of people got to see Christ die. Only a small group of people got to see him resurrected. After that, it was the word which carried this message forward, and messengers of the gospel like Paul who carried that word forward.
Hmm.
And so Paul begins to give the gospel. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance to the Scriptures. Notice now twice he said the Bible's true. And then he goes from the fact that the word is true now to the witness of the people, the evidence amongst the people, that he appeared to Cephas, then to 12, then he appeared to more 500. So he's like, listen, if you go find Cephas, he's got a story to tell you. And not only Cephas, but there's 12 guys who got the exact same story to tell you. And if 12 guys isn't enough for you, then maybe you need to go see 500 of them. But you don't have to go see any of them, he says, because in verse 7, he appeared last of all. As one untimely born, he also appeared to me.
Hmm.
So Paul says, listen, you can go see Cephas, you can go see the 12, you can go find the 500 if you want to, but he also appeared to me. And you trust me because you received the gospel from me, that gospel which I preached and which you received and which you stand upon. And Paul says, I believed it. Do you? And then he goes on to say, for I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called the apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And immediately these people got to be, wait a second, Paul, you're not the least. You're amazing. You're a rock star. We love you. We've got the Apostle Paul T-shirts printed up. We love you. And Paul goes, no, you don't understand. I was the worst of the worst. And the reason Paul says this is because he wants them to understand that God's grace is the greatest of all things. That God's grace saves even the worst of the worst. And not only does it save the worst of the worst, but the worst of the worst realize just how bad they are. And that grace means even more, because when you know where you come from, when you know where you've been, then you know where you are. That's why God says, don't forget Egypt. Because when you begin to forget Egypt, then you begin to forget the grace of God which led you through the wilderness into the promised land. And so Paul begins to go on, and he says, listen, this gospel is personal because it changed my life. He gives his personal testimony. And then he moves into talking about the power of the gospel, that the resurrection is true. And he says in verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. He says, listen, everything sits upon the resurrection. There are all kinds of people running around who were preaching a lot of the same things that Jesus was preaching. The only difference was they all died. Jesus died and rose again.
Mm-hmm.
And the resurrection is the one thing that we stand upon. Paul says if there's no resurrection, then there's no reason. He says the resurrection is the most important thing. And why? Well, Romans 1:4 tells us the resurrection proves the divinity of Jesus. The sovereignty of Jesus rests on the resurrection, Romans 14:9. Our justification rests on the resurrection of Jesus, Romans 4:25. Our regeneration or change rests upon the resurrection, 1 Peter 1:3. And our ultimate resurrection of the dead, future glory and future hope, Romans 8:11, rests upon the resurrection. Paul knew how important and how powerful the resurrection was. It holds everything together. And then that brings us to the end, which is where we began. Except I want to go back one verse, because you started in verse 58, but we'd be remiss not to start in verse 57, which says, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That everything that which is broken, God can put back together. Everything that is that is perceived by us to be the worst of the worst, God can redeem and God can save. And so we give thanks to God because he gives us victory. Every other victory that we think we can get in our own flesh is minor in comparison to the victory that comes from Christ, that comes through the resurrection, and comes through the victory won through the gospel of, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast. He said, listen, if you know all this, how can you not be steadfast? How can you not be immovable? How can you not always be abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain? And so I guess my question for the person who's listening right now, for you who's listening right now, is what are you standing upon and what are you holding fast to? And is that thing allowing you to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding, and giving thanks always in the Lord? And if not, then it may not be the word in which you believed, a sure and steadfast anchor for your soul.
Also, when I look at this verse and think about it, I've memorized this one many, many years ago, but sometimes people like, I'm putting forth all this effort, I'm really serving the Lord, but I'm maybe not seeing any fruit of my labors, you know, I know I'm in the center of God's will. And it's kind of a reminder or a reassuring that give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So the seeds you might be planting, yeah, maybe you don't see the fruit. Maybe it's not until eternity, but keep at it. Keep serving the Lord. Continue to be faithful. You're modeling Christ to a hurting world. There's seeds being planted. You know, you are having an impact whether you know it or not. And it's probably best that we don't always know it. Otherwise, we'd get prideful or maybe show off or look at me. But it's kind of an exhortation. Stay in there. Keep serving the Lord. Your labor in him, you know, pointing people to Christ, is not in vain. You know, maybe the reward is in eternity, but it's not in vain. When we do the right thing, when we follow Jesus and lean into him and practice the disciplines of praying, of sacrificing, of fasting, you know, the various things, it's never going to be in vain when we do it in the Lord.
Somebody once told me, or they didn't tell me, I think I read this, but they said, do you want to plant 1,000 apple trees? Then set yourself to the task of watering the one that's in front of you. Because out of that, with all the seeds and all the apples, you'll plant 1,000, but you might not ever get to see all 1,000 trees. But you'll get to see the one that you have today.
Yeah.
And that's the one that matters.
Yeah, that reminds me of that verse, he who is faithful in little things, don't try to eat the whole elephant. You know, it's a bite at a time, you know, baby steps, you know. Don't worry about having a two-hour devotional, 3 hours of prayer, and close out the evening with the Bible study. Just, you know, maybe a three-minute prayer and build towards a 5 and a 7 and a half hour. You know, read a verse a day. You know, work towards maybe then, you know, a passage and then a chapter. Again, those baby steps are usually the best way. And the transformation, I've been in some small groups where we've talked about this. It doesn't just happen overnight. You don't accept Christ and then never sin again, and everything just falls into place. And I love how you always say, you know, then the unicorns and Skittles fall from the sky.
Yeah. Yeah. We want that, though, don't we?
Yeah.
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah, where it all just works out and everything's easy. I mean, especially during these times with wars and rumors of wars and, you know, all the things that people are going through, the frustrations. And, you know, is there a resurgence of more COVID and other restrictions and, you know, gas prices on and on. And yet, you know, that fragrance of Christ, continue serving the Lord, be faithful, because it's never in vain. And again, the rewards might not be on this side of heaven, but, you know, hearing those words from Jesus and God when we arrive to heaven because of Jesus' work, to hear the well done, good and faithful servant, I think we'd all want to aspire towards that.
Amen.
Oh, well, thank you on short notice to look at 1 Corinthians 15:58 and, you know, some of those marital thoughts from Brother Tom. Appreciate Tom Campion and his work with Campion Mental Health. And as we can rub shoulders and refine each other and get in church on Sunday and allow God's Word to saturate our mind and hearts as we pray for our pastors and desire that God leads them to lead us so that we can impact our worlds, our workplace, our friendships, and our family, and hopefully the world in some unique ways. So be in church, everyone. Pray for your pastor and the elders and the deacons that serve in the church, and let's see where God will take us in the days ahead, spreading that good news message of Jesus. Woohoo!
Amen.
I'm ready. Hey, and I know you are too, Jason. Well, thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you. Have a great day, night, and weekend.